And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulcher, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. And then in Luke 24:1, it continues on. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is arisen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for our risen Savior. Lord, one that has conquered sin and death, and Lord, then gives life to us. Lord, we do thank you for what Jesus Christ has done in the past and now in the present, and what he will do in the future. And it is all by the promise of the Word of God. And Lord, we do believe it. As believers in Christ, we do thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. It is on this day and this time, more than any other, that men, religious and non-religious alike, pay more attention and give more attention to the resurrection of Jesus Christ than any other. Some remember the resurrection in belief and faith, and those who are believers in Christ will remember and follow after his righteousness in worship and prayer and a changed life. Let's not forget that. Others do it out of tradition. They claim to believe, yet only give attention to him a few times a year when it seems convenient or necessary. Might I remind you that the work of a Christian is an ongoing work, a continual work to the day you die. And still others do it to prove it a lie or a fable. Hollywood loves to present new movies about it. The Discovery Channel promotes our faith as a matter of new discoveries. And then there's the National Geographic, the History Channel, the countless TV programs that reduce the truth of God's Word to a place of proof rather than a place of faith. And many Christians buy into it, or supposed Christians. Is it this time of year, every year, that the controversy of our Lord's resurrection flames up more and more discussion and more supposed new breakthroughs than any other time? You'll hear more radio talk shows and hosts debating it. You'll see more articles in the paper related to it. It brings hope to some and hate from others. And then to the rest, it is nothing more than a way to make money. Little statues of Jesus on the cross or little bunnies in a basket. It's all the same to most people. It's all the same. It doesn't matter which way you go with it. People who call themselves Christians, because if they didn't call themselves Christians, nobody would know it. This morning, instead of honoring the Lord that supposedly saved their soul, they got up and prepared an egg hunt or an Easter meal. They'll enjoy family, friends, even drinking, and never once consider the Lord Jesus Christ in worship and prayer in His church. I'm talking about those who call themselves Christians. I'm not talking about unbelievers. We expect it from unbelievers. Well, they'll have a prayer over the meal, thanking God and Jesus. That's about what Christ is to them. The resurrection has no true power to that kind. It's tradition and religious motions. Those who think upon the resurrection of Christ as tradition do it in unbelief. It is a good thought, a good story, but not life-changing. It's like those inspirational posters you see on the walls in offices. They say things like this: one's best success comes after their greatest disappointments, or success seems to be largely a matter of hanging on after others have let go. I remember when I worked in an office, we had those up all over the place. And they would always be in front of a beautiful picture of a seascape, or maybe of a soaring eagle. You know, all a bunch of inspirational sayings. To them, it's nothing more than a success story. A beautiful picture behind a nice message. They see a man who continued to do what he believed and never gave up. Then in the end, Christ overcame it all. It's a great story. Unbelievers don't mind the story of Christ's death and resurrection as long as it doesn't intrude upon their way of life. Keep it inspirational and it'll be cherished always. But what does God's Word say? Listen to what Romans chapter 7 and verse number 4 says as Paul pens this down. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members, to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. And then in Romans 8:11 it says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. But if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The raising of Christ is a symbol of the raising of our new life in Christ. The resurrection of Christ is a miracle to behold. It is a sign of His power unto life. And if we truly trust in Christ, then we will no longer live for ourselves. No longer will our lives be ours. His desires become ours. His work is our work. We no longer are bound by the sin's strong cord of death, but are set free to follow after the righteousness of Christ. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The raising of Christ is more than just a segment of the gospel story. It is the promise of a new life for every man, every woman, and every child that believes. The same power that raised Christ will raise you. You were dead in trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath He quickened, that is made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Now his resurrection is not just a past event. It has not gone by, but it works even today. And we should never treat it like a holiday. It's no coincidence that the resurrection of Christ is fused together with the resurrection of our dead lives. We have been made alive while we were dead. When we think of the resurrection, it behooves us to consider our own quickening. Do we live according to the righteousness of God, according to the call of sin? Where is the power of the resurrection? Sadly, many will walk into churches this morning, but they'll come out no better than they came in. The power of the resurrection to that type is dead. The power of the resurrection of Christ is not dead to the believer. But to the faithless, it is nothing. It is tradition. It is a subject of debate. Listen, nobody had to prove the resurrection of Christ to me. I didn't have to have it validated by somebody else. Nobody had to prove it to me. After I believed upon Christ, I knew it was true. I knew the Word of God was true. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit came down and dwelt inside of me, and I knew what the truth was. Before that, I would not have believed it. You could have talked, you were blue in the face. I could have cared less.
Amen.
Would not have made a difference in my life. And I could have tried and tried and tried to do good and tried to do right. It would not have helped. I'd have gone back to what I always was. But because I truly got saved, I truly repented and turned to Christ, the Holy Spirit came down inside of me and changed my life, changed my thinking, changed my ways. And although sometimes this flesh fights it, and although sometimes I even feel guilty about some of the things I may think or do, I still love Jesus Christ, and I still want to do right. I still desire to please Him, and I still believe that every word of this book is true. And of course, there are those who consider the whole idea of Christ's resurrection damaging to society. They're not just unbelievers, but they're unbelievers who are out to destroy who Christ is and confuse those who believe and those who don't believe. The work to bring doubt to the minds of believers and unbelievers alike. Those recently who claimed they found Jesus' ossuary and his wife and his children who were laid by his side and all of that. So that was something that was brought out 20 years ago, more than 20 years ago or so, but brought back up, especially during this time. And Christians, people who call themselves Christians, they flock to this stuff. They love this kind of stuff. What does it matter if you believe what the Word of God says? Do you know that it causes some who say that they believe to dig deeper to find out maybe that there's something wrong? Brothers, sisters, if there's something wrong in this book, there's something wrong with your salvation. If God did not preserve His Word, if Christ did not die and was raised again, then what are we? And where is our hope? Listen, to cast doubt on the Word of God is to cast doubt upon all that is held in it, including the virgin birth, His sacrifice, His resurrection, His sinless life. All of it must go if one does. All of it is in vain if there is not a resurrection. The Gospel of Judas, so-called. The Da Vinci Code. The Passion of the Christ. All these things skew the truth of the Word of God and the Word of God that has been preserved. If you give attention to those lies, then you'll find yourself confused and unconfident. If you cannot be confident in the Word of God, then where does your hope lie? You might as well keep reading your philosophy books and your psychology books, and you might as well keep getting smarter and more intelligent and pushing God off further and further and distancing yourself, because it's not going to do you any good. It's not going to do you any good to say, I believe some of what the Word of God says, but my intellect and my teaching tells me something completely different. You understand that this is a book of faith. To believe in the resurrection is by faith. Oh yes, there are proofs. I hear the apologists. Don't get me wrong. I hear them on the radio or TV shows. And they'll give you the proofs that are there, that are given even in the written word of God throughout history, how he showed himself to about 500 and all to his disciples before he ascended in the midst of them all. Let me say, is that enough? Is that enough for you? Because if I told you that George Washington never existed, you would not believe me. Why? Surely you never saw George Washington. And certainly not as our first president. So why do you believe he exists? It's by faith that you even believe that George Washington existed. Well, there's proof. It's in the history books. Yes, but you can't feel or touch him or talk to him or ask him any questions. Jesus Christ was just as real as George Washington was. The resurrection of the Son of God is what gives us a lively hope. If Christ does not live eternally, then we cannot. If Christ did not defeat sin and death, then what power do we have over it? Because surely it is there. Can you deny it? Do you deny that there's no death? Do you deny the fact that there is sin? Immorality. If the resurrection is just a story, then we may as well do the best we can for mankind. Feed the world, you know, cure cancer, hug trees, you know. We may as well make the world a better place for the future for our children because it'll make us feel better. Friend, there is no better future on this earth. Our hope is eternal. If your hope is for your kids to live a better life on this earth, in this sin-cursed place, if that's all your hope is, then your hope is nothing. It lies in the intellect and wisdom of men. God has given us much more than that. He was not so merciless as to give us life and then leave us with no hope. God didn't leave us to the mercy of our own foolish wisdom for salvation. The Son of God was sent to give to this world because God loves us. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. But it goes on. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You are not being judged right now. The world, whenever you bring Christ up or you start talking about the Word of God and the things that are written in the Word of God and Christ's righteousness, the people who are unbelievers, they'll think they are being judged. They have no idea of what judgment is. This is a time of grace and mercy. This is a time to come to Christ. But there will be a time of judgment. And that time will leave you no plea. God gave the hope of eternal life to a world full of eternal death. You can hang all the inspirational posters you want in the office or in your house, but no amount of inspiration is going to get you past hell and damnation. No amount of feeling good about yourself is going to make the consequence of your sin any less painful. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None are righteous before Him. It doesn't matter how positive your attitude is about yourself and your life. Our attitude should be made positive through the promises of God and eternal life through Christ, not some book of philosophy and feel-good psychology. Anything positive in us should come from the power of God. If Christ lives in us and we in Him, then whom do we fear? Think. If the Creator of the universe keeps us, then why do we give a second thought about what others think about our worship and faith. Why do sometimes we get fearful about what other people might think about how we give our lives up? Is it not our life to give up? Is it not our faith? Some need to think twice about the fear they have about expressing love and gratitude for Christ around those who are lost. It's not okay with God to hide your faith in Christ. Not from friends, not from family members, not from mom and dad, not at all. These stinking holidays always bring the worst out in some Christians, you know? It's almost like they rush to hide Christ under the rug and put Him in the closet before the family gets there. Why not stand where you stand? If that is your life, if that is your love, if that is your eternal eternity, then why not just stand? Did Christ hide anything from you? Isaiah 50 and 6 says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and spitting. He hid nothing from you. So why would we dare hide anything from Him? We ought to be ashamed for the way we hide Christ. This morning there was a Baptist church bus going by. And guess who was on it? The big giant Easter bunny. A Baptist church. Pathetically sickening to me. Let us not forget the sufferings of Christ had to come before His resurrection. We need not be ashamed. We need not draw people in. Can you imagine? Is it not enough that the Lord and Savior and Creator of this world died on a cross and suffered for your sin? Is that not enough that people would come in and want to hear the Word of God? Is that not enough for His church that we would have to start bringing in all of these other things of the world so that we could get people to come in and sit down? It's a shame unto Christ. To believe upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the Son of God, is to believe the greatest writing by inspiration given to man. And 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This world takes great pride in their books and professors and doctors of knowledge. They gain their philosophies and wisdom from other men and have pride and confidence in it. How much more should we have confidence in the wisdom of God? Yet we stand ashamed because somebody got their doctorate from so-and-so great college. Just another man taught him. Just another man taught her. The Word of God was not written of men, but rather penned of men who are moved by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ became a man, then gave Himself to the hands of men to be sacrificed, then rose from the grave unto eternal life and glory. But that's not the end. That same life is offered to you and I by grace through faith. If we repent of our sins and believe upon Christ, we can have eternal life. That is the resurrection. We can be raised spiritually and physically. The Word of God tells us that if the resurrection is only a story, then we are a most miserable people. In 1 Corinthians 15:16 it says, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If there was no resurrection, there is no hope. And so those of you who believe in Christ, say that you believe in Christ, you are most miserable. Who's more miserable than a man without hope? I say to you, if Christ never rose from the grave, then there is no hope of life. If Christ died and remained in the grave, then so will we. We who are called Christians and follow after Christ as the most are the most miserable people if Christ be not raised. Consider, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then His church is a fraud. It's more, nothing more than a structure of men over these last 2,000 years. And the promise of the gates of hell not prevailing against it, His church is a lie. For if Christ is the foundation and the foundation is dead, then why do we congregate? Why sing unto a dead God? Why worship a defeated Lord? It was the resurrection of Christ that gave life to His church. It was Christ that had to die and then rise and ascend to heaven to make way for the Holy Spirit to come. It was the empowerment of the Holy Spirit upon the church that set it in motion. Not all because Christ died, but because He lives. Because He rose from the grave. And for that reason, we have joy and not sorrow. We have gladness and not fear. Listen, all around us is nothing but sorrow and fear. Just pick up a paper. Just look at the news. That's all you see is death and corruption and sin. It's getting bigger, friends. It's not getting smaller. We do not have the answer. But Christ does. Knowing that the Holy Spirit lives within us, we believe upon Christ and deny ourselves, we can overcome these sins. In Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Someone might say, well, that's a little scary. I don't know if I could mortify the deeds of my body. I don't know if I could just turn to Christ and then stop doing the things that I want to do. No, no, no. There is no fear in turning to Christ. He'll do all of that inside of you. You see, and when you no longer desire the sins, no, you will only desire Christ. And then you will feed your spirit and you will push away your flesh. You will please the Spirit. And then feeding the flesh will become burdensome to you. You'll hate it. You'll hate it when you fall. You'll come back to Christ because you love Him and because of what He did. So don't fear. If you truly believe, then you will live right. God will change your desires toward Him. But first, you must desire Christ and deny yourself. Too many people still love this world and want Jesus and eternal life at the same time. You cannot have it. Not because I say so, but because the Word of God says so. You cannot have them both. There will be one or there will be the other. One leads to eternal life and the other leads to eternal death. You're on one course or the other. One road might be a whole lot broader than the other. One road might be a whole lot more satisfying to your flesh, but it's all going to lead to the same place. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. If you turn to Christ in repentance and faith, and by the power of God, He reconciles you unto Himself, then you are no longer what you were. And if you are still what you were, then you are not anything new. Do you understand that? If you are not something new, if you are still what you always were, then you are nothing new. You are still the same old dead thing you were when you looked to Christ, but truly in your heart you denied Him. Listen, it's not a matter of saying, I'm so confused, I don't know what to do. I asked Jesus to save me, but it seems like nothing has changed. Brother or sister, you never did turn to Christ. Don't you play that game. Now looking on the outside and looking in, somebody's going to be compassionate and they're going to try to say to you, listen, if you truly turn to Christ, you're saved. What more can I say to you? I don't know what's inside of you. But if you still desire all the filth you always wanted before and your mind has never changed toward God, then something is wrong. And truly down in here, you never wanted Christ, because you knew it would change your life completely. And so you just kept on going, and you just kept on going the whole time, knowing exactly what you give up, knowing exactly what you've turned away from, but making excuses the whole time. But I got on my knees. I cried. I said the prayer. I came to church. I read my Bible. How about your willingness to turn to Christ completely and give yourself to Him? How about denying yourself and receiving Christ fully? Understand that if God reconciles you unto Himself, then you will begin to change. You will desire to follow the Spirit and not the flesh. You will change your ways. All that is only possible if Christ arose from the grave. Sin and death has no dominion over Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you are a new creature and you are raised above those things. You live now for eternal things. You hope for eternal life. And all this rests upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If not, then we are most miserable. If the resurrection of Christ never occurred, then the Christian experience, the Christian life, is a delusion. It is the greatest fallacy of all time. More books than any other would have been written about and upon a lie. Countless thousands of people in these last 2,000 years have then died over an illusion. All of our laws and the foundation of this country even came from a book thought to be the Word of God, but in reality, it was conjured by men. All those who were turned from sin to good works by the gospel of Christ only imagined it to be so powerful. All this if there is no resurrection. But if you believe the truth, then Christianity is not a religion started by a man. It is a life of faith in the gospel of Christ through the Word of God. It has no strength if Christ was not raised from the dead. His resurrection cannot be removed, and yet we still stand upon the rest. Or else we would be Jehovah's Witnesses, wouldn't we? They deny the resurrection of Christ. We are not the followers of dead men gone by, not even the apostles, not Paul or Peter or John. If our hope rests in the idea of men who have died, then we will die with them. Our hope rests in the life of a man who verily was God. Colossians 3:1 tells us, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." That is the great hope that we have in Christ, because He arose from the grave. We look forward to that time, not fear it. But if you have not Christ, all you can do is fear. You can wallow around in your confusion. Think about those women who first came to the sepulchre. It was a very solemn time when the women went to anoint the body of Christ. He was their Lord and Master and Teacher. He was their hope, and they believed upon Him. And the worst thing that could ever have happened was that Jesus' body would still be lying there in that tomb. The worst thing that could possibly happen is for those women to go to anoint that body and that body still be there. Because if Christ had not arisen, we have no hope and we have no life. Thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His promises never fail, His word never falters, and His love never left us. Those women may have come with a sad countenance, but can you imagine if they had come and Jesus still lay dead? Immortality would be nothing more than a fantasy, a fool's paradise to ease our fears of death. If you are brave indeed, if you say you don't fear death, when you have no promise of hope and life. But that kind of bravery is found nothing more than a cowardly whimper when you stand before your God. And Revelation 20:13 promises, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Just as we have a great promise of life as Christians and those who follow after Christ, if we trust in Him, unbelievers have a great promise also. They will be raised to stand before God without a voice, without a plea, and without excuse. The lost can spew out their Christ-rejecting thoughts and writings on this earth. Books can be written. Movies can be made. TV programs produced. The most intellectual of men can teach against Him. Radio shows can be aired. Christianity can be made unlawful in this country. Man can cry out as loud as he pleases in this world, but God's truth will ring out true like a thunder over the chirp of crickets on a summer storm. You know, you hear the chirpets, the crickets, how loud they are. And they just chirp and chirp and chirp. Sometimes I can't get to sleep at night. They chirp so loud. But when a storm comes and a thunder comes, listen, I don't hear crickets anymore. All I hear is the thunder and I see the lightning. And listen, when judgment comes, that's all you're going to see. That's all you're going to hear. Your voice will be like a whimper. It will be nothing. You'll have no plea. It is only in Christ and His resurrection. There's nothing left. We can turn to the Word of God and we can see it as true. That's His mercy. After this life, unbelievers will only hear the wrath of God's voice, and judgment will prevail. Our hope is in the Son of God, and the resurrection is much more than a past event. It is a present work. It occurs in all those that believe upon Christ. It continues in us daily. Don't you tell me as a Christian you can't help yourself. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that lives within you. Don't you tell me you can't get right with God. Don't tell me you can't live right for God. You can if you don't have Christ. But if you have Him, you have that power. Christians, please don't hide the very thing that made you alive before God. 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." You don't have to do any of the work. But it is your willingness. You can't take away the will of man to love God. And the only way you can love God is through Christ and believe upon Him. And by His power, He'll raise you new. Let others know in your everyday life and testimony that Christ raised you and you live because of Him. Why fear what other people think? Why care what other people think? If your testimony is Christ and Christ only. It makes everything else small when you consider truly the power of the resurrection. Let's stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Sometimes these moments are fleeting. Sometimes the Holy Spirit begins to work on you, and if you wait and shrug it off long enough, it will leave. If God has worked on your soul, if He has shown you your condition before Him, then do not stand in your pew. I don't make altar calls to get people to profess anything. But if the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with you in any aspect of your life, maybe you are fearful, maybe you're not living like you should be living, maybe you don't live like you've been raised like you should, and you're not what you should be. Come before God and ask for forgiveness and get yourself on the right path with Him. And let me ask you today, this morning, are you saved? Listen, that great power that came through Christ that raised His body is the same power that supposedly you as a Christian have in yours. And you didn't miss it by mistake. If you have it, you know it. If you have a desire for God, you know it. If your desire is still for this world, oh, you know it. If you still plan in your life the way you want to live it, you're not coming to Christ first and giving yourself over to Him, you know it. Comes through loud and clear in your everyday life. My, how hard it is to break hearts for Christ in this day and age. How men wax worse and worse in this day. How evil overcomes and hardens our hearts and makes us a stiff-necked people, not willing.